Good to be with all of you. If this is your first time here, we're thrilled to have you. It's a great Sunday to be here. We're going to be talking about what we're all about as a church and what are some of the things that we have coming up. For everyone, it is just great to be together. Anyone recognize that theme song there? Raise your hand if you recognize it. Pretty much everyone. All right, Mission Impossible. And before I go on, Steve, thank you so much for your heart, for your willingness to surrender to the Lord, for living out your faith in such a bold and committed way, and doing that as an example to all of us. You're a gift to the church, and we're grateful for the example that you have. So thank you, Steve. So Mission Impossible. Anyone seen one of the movies? Raise your hand. I don't know, there's like 20 by now or something. They just keep going. It's like, how many Mission Impossible missions are there in the world that you're barely going to make it, you're almost going to die, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bolder, right? They just keep coming out with them. But actually, the movies are just a remake of a series from the 60s and 70s that was a TV show. And even that, there was a remake in the 80s. And I missed the first series, but in the late 80s. Anyone remember this? Mission Impossible TV show? Late 80s? I grew up with this. I loved it. I would watch that show, and I wanted to be in this team that would pull off these impossible missions. And everyone was the same. They would start, there's a little recording. It would tell you the details of some crazy thing you got to do, people you got to save, something you got to find or bring back, recover. And then it would say, if you choose to accept this mission, there's no help. No one's going to say, we put you up to this. You're all on your own. And then it would say, and this message is going to self-destruct. And a little poof of smoke comes out of like a tape deck. And I thought it was the coolest thing ever. And I wanted to be a part of something that was bigger than myself. And my brother and I, we would play this. And it was actually probably good that the movies hadn't come out, because we literally would try anything we saw. And the only thing I can think of is Tom Cruise, where he like drops through the shaft and then gets caught, right, by a rope right at the end. And I'm like, my brother would have been on the other end, and I would have been on the bottom, and I probably just would have decked. So God's grace in that. But this idea of being a part of something bigger, I think, resonates. And I think that's why these movies just keep coming out, because people are excited about being part of something bigger than themselves. And what's awesome with that is it is also not just movies or theater. Like, this is true. Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's like the third level, belongingness. We want to belong. Not only that, we want to be into something that transcends us, that has meaning and purpose, significance. And leaders who are really smart catch on to this. Howard Schultz, who is the CEO of Starbucks, he said, people want to be a part of something larger than themselves. They want to be part of something they're really proud of, that they'll fight for, sacrifice for, that they can trust. Mark Krzyzewski, also known just as Coach K of Duke, who has over 1,000 wins in basketball, 5 NCAA championships. He has been involved with the national team for almost 40 years and led the U.S. national team to 3 straight gold titles in the Olympics, the most recent in Rio. He said, people want to be on a team. They want to be part of something bigger than themselves. They want to be in a situation where they feel that they are doing something for the greater good. And when I consider all this and why we are even gathered this morning, I get excited because we as a church are involved in the greatest mission the world has ever seen and the biggest story history has ever known. It's the mission of God. It's his story. And he's the author of life, and he's been writing this story since the beginning. And today we're going to be going back, and we're going to be looking at his mission and his story as a way to see the why we do everything we do. And out of that we're going to come to understand the how we actually do this and live it out and what we're actually trying to do. And what I'm really excited about is this fall, in 1 week, we have kickoff Sunday, where we're going back to 3 services. We have a 9:29 and an 11:11 here, and then we're going to have a 5:16 at the EMU location. And we're having students and people, young professionals, grad students, married people, find us in this season who are coming and in search of something bigger than themselves. Some know what it is. They know we have a good father. And they know they are sons and daughters. And they belong to the body and the community. And they want to come and find us. Others will show up and they don't even know why they're here. They will flat out say, I don't know why I'm in this building. But we do. We know why they're here. We know that God is pursuing them. He's always at work. He's the one drawing people to himself, and it's not about us, it's about him. It's always been about God and his huge story unfolding through history, where he is on mission to redeem and reconcile people back to himself. So before we look at the why and the how and the what, let me pray before we get into this any further. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given us your word to show us what you are about. Lord, I thank you that it is like the message in Mission Impossible that reveals what you're about and what you want us to do. Lord, but unlike the movies, it doesn't go away. Your word stands, and it has been passed on for thousands of years, generation to generation, Lord, so that we can see what you're about and how you invite us into it. Lord, I pray if we have been a part of this for a while, Lord, we would just have a renewed passion for your mission in the world. Lord, I pray that if we feel we are connected to you, but we've never been involved, Lord, that you would inspire us to get in the game. And Lord, if we are skeptic or have doubts and we don't know, Lord, that you would make it real to us today. Lord, that we would see you afresh, that we would hear you calling to us personally. Lord, and that we would receive your grace, your mercy, and your invitation to join you in the story that you're writing in the world. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to have the scripture on the screen. If you don't own one, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one. And in the beginning of this chapter, I'm just going to read the first few verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed from the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and life was brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness never can extinguish it. This is the intro to the Gospel of John. It's a message of the good news that we have. He's talking about the Word, that it always existed, that he was with God, that this all happened. And then it says, God sent a man, and the mission is in motion. Do you see it? The mission has a sender. It is God himself. He is the one that has put this in motion. It says, he sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. This is a great father sending, inviting people into his life, that they could become children of God. And so it says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And we know that it goes on in chapter 3, verse 16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So we see God sent John the Baptist and his own son, Jesus, messenger and Messiah. And if you know the story of their birth, we find it a profound message concerning the mission of God to the world that's wrapped up in even their births. Because there were two women, Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth is described as a very old woman who was barren, had no kids. She was married to a priest, Zechariah. Mary was a young virgin who was engaged to be married to Joseph, who was from the lineage of King David. And God reveals that both are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Two of the most important men to ever walk the earth are born from these women. And the sons are cousins. John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth, the messenger and the Messiah. And Elizabeth went the natural route, but Mary, it's another story. Because she wonders, how can she possibly become pregnant? And the angel reveals to her that she'll be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and she will conceive a son who will be called the Son of God, God's own son. And right after this, the angel, who stands in the presence of God himself, declares nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. You see, the mission that God was on was an impossible one for mankind. It was impossible for man in our brokenness to reach up and restore a relationship with God the Creator. We couldn't do it. Our good works, there's nothing we could do to bridge the gap, to get back to God. And so God knew he was going to send his own son, that he himself was going to come and bridge a gap, to do the impossible for human, because nothing is impossible with God. With God, there is no mission impossible. There is only mission improbable. Because with God, all things are possible. He can do anything, at any time, in any way he wants. And yet he chooses to work through people in his church in so many ways. That we are not called into an impossible mission. We're called into an improbable mission. If you just look at Jesus' lineage and all the prophecies he fulfilled and everything he did, it is so ridiculous statistically, and yet it happened. It was highly improbable, but not impossible. And God threaded the needle, and his son came. It's an amazing story. There's no limit that he wouldn't go to, no obstacle too great. Nothing would stand in the way of God redeeming and reconciling people back to himself, restoring relationships that had been broken or lost. He lived perfectly for 3 years, and then he suffered at the hands of man for the sins of man. He hung on a cross and died for us. He was laid in a tomb, and 3 days later, he defeated even the grave and was risen from the dead. I mean, this is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have, his mission of reconciling and redeeming people. And he rises from the dead, showing that in him, we even ourselves can have new life. That we, as though dead in our sins, can have new life in him. And that is an offer to everyone in the world. That if we would just believe and receive who he is and what he's done for us. And what's amazing is he lived for 33 short years, Jesus did, but he transformed the world forever. And it will never go back. His mission is going to be accomplished. And the crazy part, the absolutely crazy part, is he invites us into it. He invites us in to the work that he is doing, reconciling people to himself. At the end of Jesus' life, this is what he does. He calls his disciples together and he says, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted." And I almost didn't include these scriptures, but I felt like I had to, because I want you to catch that some of them doubted. There's 11 disciples. This is like holding the line. I'm giving the whole message to you. You're going to carry this mission. I'm going to be with you and in you and for you, but you're stepping up. You're going to take lead. You're in this with me. And some of them doubted. And I think a lot of times we think doubt is not a place in the church. You got to believe everything, have everything right, have everything perfect, have all the ducks in a row, understand the doctrine, believe everything. And that's just not true. God didn't have them get it all right and believe perfectly before they showed. In fact, he passed on this mission to them, invited them into it even when they still had doubts. And I think that's significant for us, because it is okay to doubt. Actually, some of the greatest men and women that I read about in history or I've met in the kingdom of God who have done the most had doubts and still have doubts. And they wrestle. And that's the thing. They wrestle with God through those doubts. And the faith that comes from that and the action that comes from that, I think, is stronger because of it. And God invites it. If you think of the name Israel that he gave his people, that's what it meant, to wrestle with God. To have struggle. And we can have this intellectually. We can have it from brokenness or hurts or pains, all kinds of doubts and challenges. And I want this, and we want this to be a church, that it's okay to doubt. That you can come here and you can wrestle with God, with anything. Because we trust God is big enough to have you at the table and to still come through for you. Nothing is impossible. None of your doubts are too big. And Jesus, in this moment, he came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the Great Commission. This is where he's inviting the disciples into the mission, his work, that they are now going to be agents of the kingdom, ambassadors for him, sharing and witnessing to the truth of what he has done for humanity. It is probably the greatest privilege any human can ever have. And it's a free gift. He invites us to the team. It's amazing to be a part of this team. It's so incredible. And I ask the question is, where were you when the mission of God captured your imagination and your heart? Think about it. Where were you? Where was that? Has it captured your imagination and your heart? Do you need to be recaptured by God's mission and what he's doing in the world, what he wants to do to set people free? If you do, I encourage you, read the Bible. This is his word. This is simultaneously a witness to and a product of the mission of God. You ever thought about that? That this text itself is a product of his mission. That when we hold this and we read it, this is God has revealed to humanity, I'm at work here. I love you. I died for you. I want you to be in my family. You are a son or daughter. You have the privilege of showing others that they belong to. It is so powerful, so rich, and we need to just go back to it. Where was it when it came alive for you? Go back and relive those moments. What were you feeling? What were you experiencing? What was your heart? What did you want to do? Are you still living that way? Do you need it to be renewed in your own heart and mind? What's fascinating is Paul was one of the most gung-ho, missionary-minded people I have ever read about or encountered coming in looking at the Bible. It seems like everywhere he went, he was ready to go on to the next thing, ready to continue advancing God's message of reconciliation wherever he went. And it's super challenging. And one of the amazing things is he knew at one point he wanted to go to Spain. And knowing he wanted to go to Spain, he would pass through Italy. And so he would go to Rome. And he knew there was a ton of believers there. And he writes this letter to the Romans. And what's incredible is in modern day, when we think about giving resources or money or energy or time to a cause, we usually want to see, well, how good are they? And we want to see this list of all the accomplishments or the things so we can trust that we can give our time or our energy or our resources to it. Does that make sense? Pretty common. What's amazing is Paul is actually wanting that. He wants the Romans to invest in him and where he's taking the gospel to Spain, what his heart's desire is. But what's a crazy thing is he actually doesn't do any of that. He just goes back to the why for chapter upon chapter upon chapter. And it's one of the richest books of what God has done for us. And all he's doing is just reminding people, this is why. This is why. This is why. Because God is saving people. He's restoring relationships. And four of the verses that I want us to walk through in Romans that summarize this, it says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. This kind of sets it up. This is the whole premise. And then he dives in chapter 3. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. This is the baseline of the gospel. Everyone falls short. And then he goes to chapter 5, verse 8. But God showed his great love for us, sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And you share that with people, and you're like, well, yeah, it makes sense. I'm a sinner. But why would God send his son to have to die? That makes no sense. I don't get it. Well, he says in 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That left to ourselves, we deserve to die. He's a holy, righteous God. He's set apart, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he did the impossible. He did what humans couldn't. God did himself, and he redeemed us. And then it says, well, how do we receive this gift? In chapter 10, it says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and is openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. These are four verses in Romans, 3:23, 5:8, 6:23, 10:9, 10, and 13. And my challenge for you is memorize them, because this is a reminder of why we do everything we do in following Christ. It's why we do it. It's also how we do it. A big thing around New Life is we talk about befriend, inviting, and sharing, that we want to befriend people. And we stole this model straight out of the gospel. We see it with Paul. We see it with other disciples. They befriend people who are not followers of God. They invite them into their life or into what they're doing, and then they share the good news after they've built relationship. This is a way of being involved in the mission of God, and I encourage you, memorize these verses. It will be foundational, transformational for yourself, but it's also in your back pocket that anytime someone says, well, what's the gospel? There it is. That's the gospel. You can pull it out anytime. You can pull it out in your Bible. One of the simplest ways, you're like, I'm not good with memory. Great, do what I did. Pull out Romans, go through those and write number one, and then put the next one, the verse, so you know, okay, after I read this one, I go here. Write number two, and the next one. You literally can walk, like the Bible, it just walks people through. People have called this the Roman road. I call it the Roman reminder. It's why we do what we do, and it's also how we do it. We share this, because this is the good news. It's a free gift. It's unbelievable what God has offered. That's just a practical. And Paul knows that if we live in the why he wrote Romans, he says, if we live in the why, you're not going to question the how or the what. He doesn't have to give you a list of his accolades or what he's done. He just wants the Romans to be so immersed in the why that when he says, all right, I'm here, we're going to Spain, they're in. All right, what do you need? All in. Do you see that? That's Paul's motive, is to get us to live in the why. So memorize those four verses. And after the Great Commission, after Jesus kind of shared all that, and then before he ascends into heaven, there's another conversation that took place that's recorded in Acts chapter 1. So at the same place, it says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Because at that point, there were doubts, there were questions. Jesus has risen, they're with him, and they're like, dude, this is awesome. You have defeated the grave. Your kingdom's about to show up. This is going to be amazing. And they're wondering, is it happening now? And then he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this is more about the how, that there's that personal befriend, invite, share. We see that model. But then he's also saying, this is how it's going to spread. It's a relational movement, a social movement. You are going and building relationships, extending my kingdom as people enter into the reign of God and their hearts become surrendered. As Steve said, when he, in his slice, gave up lordship and followed Christ. That's how the gospel spreads. God's reign is everywhere. We're just helping people understand it and enter into that. And so this is a geographical progression of how this is going to take place. It starts with Jesus. You got to realize that. A lot of people skip that. Jesus is the one saying this. The whole thing is about him. He's at the center of everything we do. From there, it goes on to Judea, or it starts in Jerusalem, and then it goes to Judea and Samaria and to the world. And we've modeled our church after the same thing. For us, it goes from Jesus to campus, to city, to state, to the world, putting it in our own context. And what's awesome is the history of our church is basically found right in this, because this church didn't just come out of nowhere. It was actually another church. There was actually a church at Michigan State University on the campus who went through this and had city and then was broadening to that church planning state of going somewhere in the state. And what happened is there were a team of people who graduated in the 80s and said they felt called to come to U of M. To come here and start a church. And these weren't staffers. They weren't full-time ministry workers. They were graduated professionals, engineers. They had different positions, but they committed to coming here and starting a church at University of Michigan that 30-some years later is still here, and we are all sitting in this. Isn't it amazing? And they didn't start at MSU. Yeah. Someone else started there, but they came and they planted. Their focus on Christ took the message. And this last November, we had a pastor's conference down at a church in Indiana. And I got to meet one of those founding guys, Bill Pfeiffer, who is an engineer who actually found Christ. He was a U of M grad, found Christ as a freshman at U of M, went to grad school at MSU, got involved in the church network there that has become Collegiate Church Network that we're a part of, had the vision and the passion to be involved in God's mission, and then said, I'll go. And came back to the University of Michigan and started a church. And then he went on and he helped with Ball State, and now he's still a pastor down in Indiana. And you know what's crazy? He's a full-time pastor down there, and he's a full-time engineer. Amazing guy. Amazing guy. That is the heartbeat of this church. And as we've grown ourselves from U of M, it has grown past just the campus to we've had city people involved. We, too, have moved into what we call this kind of third phase of church planting, where we go to the state and the world, to where a number of years ago we sent a team back to MSU because they needed some help. We sent a team up there. And then they, in turn, have since sent a team to Pitt, University of Pitt. And there's a church happening there. And then we sent a church team to Ohio State University. And then we sent a church team to Wayne State University. And we have a team at Eastern Michigan University. And you heard earlier that we've sent people to El Salvador. And we have people in Kenya. And we had people in Thailand. And this is just continuing. We are part of a history that goes back to Jesus in that conversation saying, this is what will happen. And this is what we're doing. It just keeps going. And every church that goes, all those church plants, by the way, MSU, Pitt, OSU, Wayne State, they all have gone past the campus, and they actually have city people involved in their church, people who have graduated and stayed, and they're already beginning to think, where is God going to send a church next? Where does God want us involved in the state or this country or the world? And it's so powerful. And if we've gone through all this, nothing is impossible, highly improbable. But as we've gone through this over the course of the year, we've gained great clarity as a church and what we're about as a church. And we have a new statement that we just want to share. If you want to know what is the mission of this church, it's the Great Commission. If you want to know what the vision is, we actually believe over the next year, God wants to unveil a 5 to 10 year vision. We don't know what it is. It's a picture of a preferred future. Some places have a vision statement. They're not very envisioning. It's just a statement. But a vision of what does God want to do? And we're going to engage the church. We would love if we get into those conversations. If you hear of one, get involved. Share what is God put in your heart. What are the dreams that you have or you believe God wants to do? And we just want to hear. And then we're going to pray. And it's going to be a process of coming to a 5 to 10 year vision of what we think God wants to do. But in the midst of all that, we know where we're headed. And this is what we're about. We seek to be a vibrant, reproducing church who live out the greatest commandment and the Great Commission. This is the statement if someone says, what's your church about? This is what we're about. We seek to be a vibrant, reproducing church who live out the greatest commandment and the Great Commission. And we want to unpack this for you one by one. And I was hoping to have printouts for all of you, but we had some printer errors today, so we'll get it to you in time. But we seek to be. It's about passionate work toward that which God will ultimately accomplish in us. Vibrant is Christ alive in us. This is about showing people Jesus in word and deed and showing people Jesus meeting our need. When we talk about reproducing, it's Christ alive in others. So if you want those two words, Christ alive in us is vibrant, reproducing is Christ alive in others. And this is about making disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus and planting churches who plant churches. A church who, it's a church as a people, not a place. It's a we. Live out an external expression of an internal conviction. The greatest commandment, we'd already engaged on that, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, that says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I think I got that backwards. We were supposed to go to Mark first, right? The greatest commandment, which this is actually new. We've been really about the Great Commission for a lot of years, and we just say, you know what? We're missing a little. We want a little more emphasis on Jesus and God and just focusing on him, and this is the greatest commandment. It says, after teaching, one of the teachers of religious law stood there and listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus answered well, and he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. And so we want to be a church that is about the great commandment, the greatest commandment, and the Great Commission. That we're about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's that external expression. And that we're on mission with God. Taking and redeeming. Helping people understand what God has done. And so just a couple of quick updates before we end this. In the years past, we've always had a theme over here where we kick off for the fall and we put it on here. And it's awesome for the fall. We do it for, you know, the month of September. And then we tend to walk away from it and we don't really look at it a whole lot. Anyone? You know what we're talking about? So this year, we're done with the theme. What we're going to do is what we're about. What's going to go on the wall is the greatest commandment and the Great Commission. We want to keep what we're really about front and center so that we're reminded week after week, no matter what's going on, that's what we're about. Now, don't think we're not going to have a great kickoff, because we are. We're going to have a phenomenal kickoff series. It's called We Are They. It's a picture of Jesus engaging and loving the outcasts with scandalous grace. And the aim of this series is to flip our common conception that we are the rescuers called to love the outcasts, like to a truer telling that we indeed are the outcasts whom Jesus has loved. We are they. We trust him because not because we are better than them, but because we know we are desperately sick, we are needy sinners, we are unprivileged race, and we are hopelessly condemned. We are they, and so we need him to be saved. And that's going to be a series all through the month of September. We want you to invite to that. It's going to be phenomenal. This year, we're committed to sharing the gospel in some form every single week. We just want to help be a part of what we're about. You're inviting people that will share the gospel. October 2nd, at the end of that series, October 2nd is our next baptisms. It's going to be an awesome, powerful service. Great one to invite to. If you've never been baptized yourself, would you consider it? Would you pray about it? It's going to be a great kickoff. We have a picture here of a building that we own. This is another update. We bought this thing next door for $1,039,500 in 2013. The debt that we owe is down to $143,000. We are one vote away from being able to engage with a bunch of construction and go forward. The construction for the outdoor costs are an additional $103,000. The awesome thing about that is we already have $98,000. We need five more thousand for the outdoor construction. Then we'll have $143,000 in debt. The cool thing is we actually moved into this space this last week. Yeah, and what's amazing is someone in this audience generously saw that their office, their building was getting rid of a bunch of furniture, office, and they donated it, like $20,000 to $30,000 worth of stuff. And so that place has been filled. We've got staff meetings in there. We're going to start using this right away. It's going to be awesome. Campus are going to use it. They're in there. We've got tons of staff for meeting space. Campus groups are already using it. Phase two set up to use it. High school is going to be looking at using it. Home groups, you can use it. It's going to be phenomenal. We've already had other campus ministries who have struggled with space on campus contact us and say, do you have any room for us? And that's been one of the visions, that we're on the edge of campus in the heart of the city and that we can be a resource to God's kingdom and his mission. We're super excited about that. One last thing I want to give you is just a quick update. If you're a part of the city and you're like, wow, this is awesome, I'd love to hear more about what you're doing and some of the strategies, some of the goals specific to the city, we have a summit tonight. It's going to be from 6 to 8 p.m. right here tonight. Doors open at 5:15. We have free pizza for anyone that wants to come for that. If you've never been, it's geared towards leaders. It's about encouraging, envisioning, and equipping, but we'd love it to be open to anyone. You'll get to hear a lot more about what God's doing here and what we believe he wants to do this year. And so we are more excited than ever. We are on a grand adventure with God, doing incredible things in the world, specifically here in Ann Arbor at this campus and through all that we're doing. It's one of the biggest stories that's ever been told, that's still unfolding. And we are thrilled to be a part of it. And my hope is that you will see that it's nothing is impossible, that it's highly improbable, and that you would join in the work that God has us doing here. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your improbable mission, God, for how you are at work in this world, for what you are doing in our midst. Lord, I thank you that it is on a global scale, that it's not limited to one city or one campus or one area, one region, Lord, but that you told your disciples it would start with them. It would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, God. And that's been happening for 2,000 years. Lord, we thank you for your word that reveals the mission we've been called to. God, it is an honor to be a part of it. Lord, I pray that you would help us remember why we do this every day, that we'd be engaged in what you want us to do, that we would have eyes to see where you're at work around us, and that we would join you daily. God, we thank you for your love for us and for your invitation to be a part of what you're doing. In your name, Jesus, amen.